Lord, and give us ears to hear the preaching, Lord. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11 tonight. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 4. It says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." And the title of the sermon this evening is Take Your Chances. Take your chances. You need to take your chances. And I'm getting from Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. It says, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." What is it saying? You know, as Christians, we need to make sure that we sow seeds anywhere we possibly can and just take the risk anytime it presents itself, right? Anytime there's an opportunity to do something for God, to preach the gospel, to see someone saved, to start a business and maybe earn some income, or get a job that could potentially pay you quite a bit of money, or succeed in life, or move up, take the risk. Take the chance. You just never know what might happen, right? And here the principle is this, is that sow your seeds everywhere because you never know what might become of that opportunity, that action that you take, that risk that you're willing to take. Go with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. You know, it is said, better to have tried and failed than to have not tried at all and succeed. Ain't that true? You know, a lot of people, they live their lives wanting to try something. They're like, man, I want to take this risk. I want to step out in faith. I want to take my chance, but they're too scared. They're too afraid to do it. They're afraid to fail. And what happens is they don't try at all, and they actually succeed at failing. Whereas what God wants us to do is count the cost, take the risk, and if you want, if we fail, then we fail. But you know, the thing is with the Christian is that when we fail, we actually learn from that experience, we gain wisdom, and we actually equip ourselves with more knowledge for the second time that we take another risk. And you know what? Taking risk is just exciting in general. It's boring to just try to play it safe all the time and not take a risk and not take a chance and not step out in faith. That's a boring life to live. Rather than just step out, jump off that cliff, just try it, do whatever you can, and see what happens, see where the chips may fall. Taking chances should be a way of life for the Christian. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, the Bible says. And here's the thing. The Christian life just in general is risky. It's risky. You say, why do you say that? Well, here's the thing, is that it's risky to go soul winning. That's a risk. I'm not going to lie to you. You know, going soul winning, going door to door or preaching the gospel is a risky thing to do. Now, what are the risks that come with preaching the gospel? Well, I don't know, maybe just flat out rejection. You know, someone reproaches you or maybe tries to physically harm you. Danger could come upon you. You could become embarrassed or something. You know, maybe they ask you a question you don't know. It's a risk going out there soul winning. But here's the thing. When it comes to obeying God's commands, the reward, the payout is always much greater than the risk involved. But the problem is that Christians think, well, no, the risk is greater. And because the risk is greater, I'm not willing to take my chances and go out and just give the gospel to some stranger because who knows what might happen. Yeah, you're right. Who knows? That person might reject you or they might even get saved. And you know what? The payout of that individual getting saved and having eternal life is better, is a lot greater than the risk of being embarrassed. The payout of being reproached, being cussed at, being chased, being harmed. Yeah, you know what? The payout of the reward of getting that person saved is much greater than the reproach that you can receive. And that's how we got to view these things, right? So yeah, it is risky to go soul winning. Hey, it's risky to give the gospel to your family sometimes, right? It can be a risk because you could risk offending them, right? Because they don't want to hear that they're going to hell. Or, you know, they wiped your butt when you're a little kid or something like that, when you're a baby. And it's like, how are you, being younger than me, going to tell me about spiritual matters? You run that risk. But you know, the payout of getting them saved, you know, getting them saved and getting them eternal life and accepting that gift is much greater than that risk. Hey, the risk to stand for truth is pretty big. You know, believing actually what the Bible teaches is a risk. Or rather, saying what the Bible teaches comes risks with that. He said, what's the risk? You get enemies. You get death threats. You get people who hate you. And you know, some people are not willing to take that risk. They say, I know that's what the Bible says, and I believe it, but I'm not willing to proclaim it. I'm not willing to shout it from the housetops. I'm just going to kind of, you know, play it safe. I'm not going to take that risk. When someone asks me about it, I'm just going to beat around the bush because I don't really want to talk about that. It's too risky. People might even hate me for it. But you know what? The payout of standing for the truth is much greater than that risk. Now, what is the payout? You honor God. And when you honor God, you actually have God's favor and God's hand upon you. You know, some people would even say that tithing is risky, believe it or not. Like, oh man, giving 10% of my gross income, by the way, it's the gross income. Giving 10% of the gross income, like I could use that money for something else. But here's the thing, the payout of actually tithing is much greater than the risk that you take of giving that 10%. You know what the risk is? The risk is this, you know, you lose 10% of your income. You know what the payout is? You gain much more than that. You get the windows of heaven open unto you and blessings that you cannot, so many blessings that you're just overflowing in your life. You get an abundance of blessing for just obeying God in that commandment. Yep. So yeah, it's risky, but you know the payout is much greater. Hey, how about this? It's risky to discipline your children, especially in 2020. Right?
Yep.
It's risky to like spank your children. Why? Because you might get CPS on you. People are going to criticize you. People might call the cops on you. People might do this or that. They might say, oh, you guys don't vaccinate your children. You know, all the, you know, it's risky. But you know, the payout is much greater.
Yep.
Because what happens when you discipline your children? The Bible says that you actually deliver that child's soul from hell.
Amen.
That child's life will not be grievous. But you know, there's a lot of Christians out there that are not willing to take that risk. And they don't discipline their children. And shame on the parents who are not willing to discipline their children.
Right.
Okay, if you love your children, the Bible says you'll chastise them betimes. Early on in their life, you will chastise them. Why? Because the payout is much greater. And folks, you know what? You either pay for it immediately or you're going to pay for it in the long run.
Yeah. Yep.
When it comes to disciplining your children. You know, you ever run into these bratty adults? Like, you know, those who are rioting and all that stuff and... These wicked people who are just doing, they just hate authority, they hate the government, they hate governors, they don't want to be ruled over by anybody. Folks, these are the children who were not spanked when they were kids. That's fact. I guarantee you, if you talk to those individuals, none of them were spanked when they were kids. And you know what? The parents of those children are paying for it now because those kids are a reproach to their parents. Those individuals are a reproach and an embarrassment to society. Why? Because the parents chose not to take the risk of spanking their children. Oh, I might like damage them if I spank them. You know, I don't want to you know damage their way of thinking. I don't want to damage their body. Well, God created a part of the body where you won't damage them.
Yeah.
The hinder parts, amen?
Amen.
Look, obviously there's a wrong way to spank. We're not talking about smacking them across the mouth or something like that. You know, that is a way that some, you know, parents actually discipline. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here, but I'm sure quite a bit of hands can be raised and say, yeah, I like, for example, when I first got saved and people started talking about swats and spankings, I'm like, what is that? I don't know what that is. Like, a spanking is when you know, your parents spank you on the bottom. I'm like, man, I would have loved to have gotten that. That's better than what I got. Like, what'd you get? Man, I got hair pulling and keys thrown out. Man, I'm like boxing and hangers and sticks and, you know, I learned parkour before it was popular. That's not what we're talking about, okay? And by the way, I'm glad I got that at least. Amen? Because, look, I know a lot of people who didn't get that, and either they're dead or they're in prison or they're just horrible members of society because they didn't get anything,
right.
Okay? And no, I'm not advocating for you to abuse your children, obviously, you know, to treat them in that manner. Obviously, that's wrong. You know, there's a proper way to discipline your children, okay? There's a biblical way to do it. And you know, the Bible does say beat your child. And people take that as, oh, you're just, that's so violent. What are you like? But they see it as, you know, like beat them like with a fist or something. Beat simply means to like palpitate, to hit the rump. Amen? So anyways, you know, there's a risk that comes with disciplining your children, but the payout is much greater. That's why it's important, folks. Hey, mom and dads out there, you better make sure that you're determined to spank your children. And you know what? You need to be more determined to spank your children when you feel like it's not working. Because let me just say this. There's going to come a season when you feel like spankings are not working. Where you're like, oh, I just keep spanking them. It's just not working. Keep at it. Be consistent. The payout will be greater. No, don't do this timeout nonsense. Amen? Don't do this timeout nonsense. Go sit in the corner. Go soak in your bitterness towards me and think about what you did. And then, you know, we'll take away the Xbox. We'll take away the toys. And, you know, you'll get that if you just behave yourself and repent or whatever. It doesn't work that way. You're just going to raise a spoiled little brat is what you're going to do, folks. Spank your children. The Bible commands it. Hey, there's a risk that comes with living in a one-income house, right? Where, like, the dad is the one who's working, he's paying the bills, and, you know, the mom is home, she's not working out in the secular realm. Now, look, don't get this confused. I'm not saying that a woman can't earn income while she's in the home. You understand? But what I'm saying is this, when we talk about a one-income household, we're referring to the fact that she has one boss. Even if she has a business within her house, she has that one boss, which is the husband. But you know what a lot of people think? Well, that's kind of risky, though. We're in California. We need more money, you know, to live out here. No, we just need to obey God is what we need to do. And we might have to lower our standard of living to obey God, but that's okay. That's a risk you should be willing to take. Because the payout is much greater. It's better. The payout of obeying God is much greater than the risk you take. Yeah, but if we do it like that, we're not going to be able to enjoy all the nice things in life. Well, the nice things in life for me is the fact that my wife doesn't have two bosses. I consider that to be a really nice thing.
Right.
You understand? You consider nice things as in possessions, right? Now, people claim they think that's a risky thing to do, so therefore, what do? They send their wives to go work out in the secular world and have different bosses. And you know what? That is actually more risky, if you think about it. What do you run the risk of? Adultery. Right? You run the risk of adultery. You run the risk of losing the respect of your wife, no matter how godly she is. That's just the risk that you are going to take. Look, you run the risk of causing your wife to be an independent woman. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. It's risky. The payout of just doing it God's way is much greater than the risks involved. Amen. Okay? Look at Ecclesiastes 9. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." So, you know, obviously, you know, the Bible teaches us that we have to be at the right place at the right time, and there's a prepared place for prepared people. So we need to make sure that we equip ourselves for life, right? But the reality is that sometimes chance happeneth to them all. Sometimes someone who is not as equipped as you gets the opportunity before you do. But you know what? Here's the thing. You want to make sure that you're that somebody. And when the chance comes, when the opportunity comes for you to succeed in life, to succeed as a husband, as a wife, in your job, at your place of employment, in your business, or even in the church, take that risk. Too many people are too afraid to just step out in faith and say, you know what, I'm going to try this. I'm going to do it. The majority of the reasons why people don't go soul winning is because they feel like it's too risky. They're afraid, I'm not gifted enough. I can't, how am I going to speak to people? I'm not, that's not my personality. How am I going to do that? Well, here's the thing. Just take the risk, though. Because the time will come when no man can work. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 9. The time will come when no man can work, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to come to a point in your life or in the life to come when you're going to regret you didn't take the opportunity and the chance to do so. Yeah, there's risks involved, obviously, but the payout is always greater than the risks that are involved. You want to be the one who, when the chance comes to you, you take it. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 26. I like what Jesus says here. I like what all Jesus says, but particularly here, he says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." So what is he saying? Hey, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And wouldn't you say that is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? I mean, how many people throughout history can say, hey, I purchased a very expensive ointment and I was able to pour it on my Savior's feet? No one can say that. This woman can, though. Why? Because the poor is always there, but you know what? He wasn't always going to be there. He was there for a specific time, and you know what? The chance was provided, and she took the chance. It says, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." So guess what? Here we are 2,000 years later talking about this woman honoring her for the work that she did. Amen. What is that called? The payout. Yep. You know what? The payout of being remembered for all of eternity, because now she's written in the Bible, yep, is much greater than the risk that she took for all the money that she spent to buy that ointment. Okay. So what is the principle that we can learn there? The principle we can learn is this, is that when the opportunity comes, take the risk. Take the chance. Because opportunities are not always going to be there. Hey, single guys. Every once in a while, we get visitors at our church. Hey, single guys, wake up. Every once in a while, you have visitors in our church, and some of those visitors are females. Single females. Right? You guys know where I'm going with this. Look, we have a lot of young guys in our church, and thank God for that, amen. People always tell me, like, man, you guys got a lot of strong men in your church. You got a lot of strong young men in your church, zealous men. And I'm just like, amen, but they just... They're like, what? I'm just like, they just need to take more chances. Can I be a father unto you at this moment, please? Hey, some of you guys need to just take the chance when a lady comes in our church to go and talk to that lady. Yep. I'm serious. Hey, when girls come to our church, you better take the chance because, you know, if you take the chance and you go talk to her and she likes you, the potential of her not coming back because she was offended at my preaching is very small. But hold on a second. If they come, you don't talk to them, and I preach against the faggots, and then they get offended, guess what? There goes your chance. Right? Let me just tell you one of my pet peeves sometimes. It's like we have visitors come, especially during the fall program. And then it's like all of the singles guys just hang out with each other. I just want to throw a grenade and just like, just disperse them like the Jews, you know, just like scatter them. And every once in a while, I'll go up to one of the single guys and go shake his hand. I'm like, what are you doing? what are you doing? Yeah. They're like, what? Don't give me that what. Take the chance. But you know what? A lot of single guys, they don't want to take the chance because they're afraid of rejection.
Right. Yeah.
They're like, I run the risk of being rejected. Yeah, but here's the thing. The payout is much greater, though.
Amen.
The payout is much greater. Single guys, when someone comes through these doors and they're available, you know, or even, you know, I'm not saying, you know, you're going to know if they're available or not, but if they come through these doors, go find out. Don't say, well, I run the risk of her already, you know, having a boyfriend or something. Well, you know, the payout of knowing is a lot greater than of not knowing. Because what if you choose not to? They don't come back. You're like, oh, man, maybe I should have asked. Because now I'll never know if she was actually single or not. Yeah, now you got to live with yourself. Yep, sucks for you. Should have asked. You should have taken that risk. I want the guys in our church to get married, man.
Yep.
But, you know, you could lead a horse to water, but you can't. You could lead a donkey to water, but you can't force them to drink. I had to change the animal there. I don't know if you saw that. I'm just kidding. And we try to salt the oats and everything, and it's just like it's not happening. Guys, take the chance.
Amen.
And throw out all of the potential risks. Yeah, you might get rejected. Yeah, she might think you're just as ugly as sin. She might just be like, get away from me, depart from me. You know, she might diss you and whatever. It's worth the risk. It's worth the risk, right, Jacob? Hey, Jacob met his wife out soul winning. I mean, it wasn't she wasn't his wife yet. That would have been really bad. Kimberly was not. We're out soul winning, and then you know he got her saved, and you know what? He took the risk and went back and did some follow up. He did some follow up, amen. And you know what? Hey, you could have been like majorly rejected. You know, she could have been like, "This, who's this weddo think he is? I'm not interested in white people." Like, no. Or she could have just acted like she didn't speak Spanish or English, right? Just because she didn't want to talk to Jacob or something. No hablo inglés. Perdón, no hablo inglés. But you know, he took that risk. And here we are. He's married, has his first child. They're living happily ever after. But he took the risk. And you know what? The payout is much greater than the potential risks involved.
Amen.
He could tell you that. Payout is much greater. He's happy. Amen? The payout is always much greater. So, single guys, this sermon is just simply for you, actually. You've inspired this sermon. Take the chances when they are presented. Because there's going to come times when people come through these doors, and I'm sure they've come, and, you know, they've come and they've gone, and you've regretted not saying something. I can think of, like, multiple scenarios where that's happened. Literally, and they're just like, oh, man, they're leaving. It's just like, well, go! Say something. And she's like, well, what should I say? I'm like, don't you go tell people, like strangers, like they're going to hell and stuff like that? Like, I don't understand this. How is it you're so bold with like complete strangers? You're just like going to hell and, you know, get saved and, you know, your false doctrine, that's a false doctrine. But then when it comes to the female, it's just like, you just cower. You're just afraid. Folks, fear not.
Amen.
I'm harping on this for a while because I don't want that to happen again.
Yeah,
you know, I'm looking out for our young men, amen?
Amen.
Be bold in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and if his power is might. And don't. And here's the thing. If you're like, well, you know, I'm just not that confident. You know, they're just like, I'm just not that confident. Yeah, but here's the thing. She doesn't know that. Right? I get you. But she doesn't know that. So for all she knows, you're like this bold, confident, zealous. You're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So just fake it till you make it. Right?
Right.
She doesn't know that. Hey, that's why we're able to win people to Christ who are complete strangers, because they don't really know who we are. That's why it's easier to win them to the Lord than our own family sometimes, right? Because our own family knows us. But the complete strangers, they're just like, this man of God is filled with power. Well, you know what? In like manner, keep that, just transition that same advice to like finding a mate, okay? And I'm not saying you have to be like a fake or a phony, but you know what? You can fake it until you make it to being a strong man or something. Don't make excuses. Make moves. Don't make excuses. Take the risk. Take the chance. What can happen? She says no? Okay, then move on. It's not that bad to get rejected, guys. If you get rejected, okay, play it off. Act like you're getting a phone call and like walk away or something. So let me give you examples of people who took their chances. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, and let me give you some principles behind that. Number one, take your chances in spite of having the numbers stacked against you. You know, this can apply to different areas of in life, really. Actually, let's read the story first. It says in 1 Samuel 14, verse 1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison, and that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Skip down to verse number 5. It says, The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Amen. This is a man of faith right here. Amen. He's got him and his buddy, his armor bearer. Opportunity has presented itself to destroy the enemies of God, to kind of make a name for themselves, to put something under their belt. And they're like, you know what? Let's just go. There's no restraint to the Lord. He can save by many or by few. Now look, is he depending upon himself? No. He's not depending upon his skill, though I'm sure he's skilled. He's not depending upon his ability to fight, although I'm sure he can fight. Who is he depending upon? God. Amen. He's like, there's no restraint unto the Lord to save by many or by few. He understands that the battle is of the Lord. Amen. And you know what? The odds were stacked against him, but you know what he understood? God and I make the majority. Right? And they're willing to take the chance. Look at verse number 7. His armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Now, this isn't the sermon, but look, folks, hey, these are the kind of people you should surround yourself with. Amen. Right? Yeah. Surround yourself with people who believe in you. Yeah. Surround yourself with people that say, hey, you can do it and I'm with you. Right. Let's do it. Surround yourself with people that exhort you to do great works for God. Don't surround yourself with people who try to tear you down. Right. You know, people who want to move up in the spiritual ladder, so to speak, and they only do it by pushing you down. You know, hey, as a pastor, I need to make sure I keep doing that. I don't want pastor friends who are trying to basically rise up in the ranks, so to speak, by talking trash about my friends or about me. Right? No, I want to be surrounded by people who say, you know what? I'm with thee. Let's do it. I want people to say, I'll be your armor bearer, or I can be theirs. To fight the Lord's battles, to get people saved, to do great works for God, these are the kind of people we should surround ourselves with. And look, these are the kind of people we should be in church. Amen. Don't discourage people in our church from doing great works for God, amen? Amen. Yeah. Now, obviously, if someone's being unrealistic, then you should like tell them, hey, that's a kind of unrealistic goal. I'm not saying you can't attain into that, but let's try for something else before we get to that point there. You understand? But we need people like this armor bearer who says, you know what? You're right. God can help us to succeed. We can overcome these people. I'm with you on this. He says, then said Jonathan, behold, verse 8, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say, come unto us, come up unto us, then will we go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So they had a plan. They weren't just like, oh, you know, we're just going to blindly go into this war. It's like, okay, this is the strategy. This is what we're going to do. Verse 11, and both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistine says, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrisons answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So what do? They start kicking some butt. Him and his armor bearer. How? Because God was with them. God was with them. He was not restrained. He was able to slay these people with a few. And you know what we see today, or even in the Bible, is that God often uses a remnant to accomplish a big work. Amen?
Amen.
You know, it, whether by many or by few. He can do it by both, but you know, sometimes he just prefers to do it by a few. And don't ever think, oh man, we're just a small church. What are we going to do for God? Well, first of all, we're bigger than your average church. Let me just say that. But if you want to compare us to these mega churches, well, you know what? God can still save a lot of people with a few. And in fact, he desires to use the 300 often to accomplish a great work. You know, these people who lap the water, who have all the resources, they're just a bunch of lazy people. God's not going to use them. In fact, he wants them to go home. It says in verse number 14, in that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host and the field among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled in the earthquake. So it was a very great trembling. But I want you to notice, he says in verse number 6, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Hey, we should take chances even though the numbers are stacked against us. Now, how do we apply this? We can apply this spiritually and even in the secular realm. Hey, you know, it's people who have the aptitude to start a business, sometimes you should take that risk. Like, oh man, but there's so many other businesses out there. The numbers are stacked against me. But hold on a second. That doesn't mean you can't do it. Sometimes it requires creativity, marketing, just being able to get your name out there, branding yourself, doing what you have to do, but it's possible. Now, obviously, you don't want to be foolish and just start a home business and just, like, quit your day job. That's obviously not a wise thing to do. You want to make sure you're doing both until your business gets off the ground. It's able to sustain you and your family. Then you can forsake, leave your secular job or whatever job that you have. You understand? But you know what? I mean, that's a risk that some people should be willing to take, amen? That's a chance that people should be willing to take. Don't limit what God can do. You know, we're going to have a soul winning marathon in a couple of weeks. And it's going to be a group of small people going out there preaching the gospel, but we're going to do a great work. Amen. Because the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. God can do a great work through us. Amen. And you know what? Yeah, we're a small little church in Los Angeles, but the reality is we can do a greater work than most of these churches that are around here. Amen. And obviously, we don't want to just compare ourselves with other churches and say we're better than anybody else, but the reality is a lot of these churches compare themselves to us. Yeah. Oh, you mean that church of 20 people over there in Omani or something? That church of like 50 people or something. Yeah, those new IFB, you know, a reprobate doctrine, you know, post-tribbers. Yeah, they're not going to do much. Well, you know what? I have faith that God will. Amen. I believe God will. I believe God will expand our influence even greater throughout the years. Amen. Not just in Los Angeles, but just all around the world. In Belize. Why not? Amen. God can save by many or by few. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So take the chance, even if the odds are stacked against you. Take it. You know what? And look, when you take the chance when the odds are stacked against you and you succeed, man, that feels good. Man, that feels great. When the odds are stacked against you and you succeed, it feels great. But you know what feels horrible is when you wanted to take the chance, but you didn't. And then you regret not doing it later on. Better to try and fail than to never try and succeed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Folks, one of the reasons why God allows us to be small sometimes is so he can receive more glory. He gets more glory off of a small group of people than a large group of people. That's just fact. Because then when people see the work that's accomplished, what do they say? Oh yeah, that must have been God. When they see our church succeed, they're like, well, I know Bruce Mejia. That must have been God, because it's Bruce. And I'm not kidding. People have said that. And I'm fine with that. Because that means God's getting the glory. Right. And God can keep, you know, I get to keep getting used by God.
Amen. Yep.
But people think like, Bruce? You know, because a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, right? And you know what? I'm sure there's people in your family who think about you like, who's Chevy? Chevy, dude, goes to church? Chevy preaches the gospel? Not Chevy. I know Chevy. But you know what happens is that God gets glory for that. Because you know what they're right about us, Chevy? They're right. Who are we? But you know what? God can save with a few. And I'd rather be the one that people say, no, not this guy. And look, let me just say this, is that in the old IFB, the new IFB is seen as that, who, them? Oh, yeah. Because we're not the, in our churches, we weren't the big namers. We were like the despised ones. You know, they have those yearbooks where they say like the least to succeed or something like that. If they had one for the old IFB, they would point us out. I guarantee they point out Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Anderson, myself, Pastor Thompson, all our friends, they would point us out and say, those are the least to succeed in God's work. Because they're too rough. They believe too crazy. God can't use them. Well, I'm glad they say that. Amen?
Amen?
Because then God gets more glory when he does use us.
Amen.
That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God's not restrained, but we can restrain God, though. We could actually limit God. And in fact, the Bible says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God's not restrained in the sense that his arms aren't short, that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. It's not that, you know, he's incapable, like he doesn't have the attributes to accomplish great works. It's just us. Sometimes it's us. What does that mean? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. The Bible says in Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." You know, it's a good thing to be used of God. And God says, I will not withhold good things from you. But look what it says in Jeremiah 5, verse 23. "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in the season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." So how do we limit God? It's because we're not talented enough? No. How do we limit God? It's because we're not gifted enough? No, it's the iniquities. You see, what God expects for us to do is just repent of our sins, live a clean life, obey his commandments, and he can use us. But if we're involved in sin and iniquity, those sins and those iniquities will withhold good things from us, according to the Bible. We can actually limit God. But the reality is, we should take the chance because of the fact that even though the odds are stacked against us, we can still do great works for him. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Think about this. You know, maybe there's people out there who think, well, I'm not going to attempt great things for God because, you know, people have already done it. You got Pastor Anderson, you got Pastor Jimenez, you got Pastor whoever. You know, they've already done it. How can I have such an influence like that? Well, here's the thing. You know, the Apostle Paul did a lot of that without YouTube. Right? If you think about it. I mean, we're studying the book of Acts. How did he become such an influential figure in the Bible? By just going out and preaching the gospel. He did a great work on foot. No cars. I don't know if he might have had a horse, but they didn't mention that he had a horse. We know he had a boat, but I mean, you needed that in order to go to Cyprus. I didn't expect him to swim all the way over there. But you know what? God used the Apostle Paul so much and so greatly. And his influence expanded just by preaching the gospel from house to house. Hey, you can make a big impact in this world. It may not even be through YouTube. Maybe it'll literally be from house to house. And you can still do a great work. So don't relinquish it and say, well, you know, it's already been done. No, you can still do it. It's available for anybody. So take your chances, even though the odds are stacked against you. Number two, take your chances, realizing there is a silver lining. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, when people say, you know, you got to look at the silver lining and everything, often that is stated when, you know, you have a bad circumstance, a bad situation, you're trying to look at the silver lining in that situation, like the good that can come out of that. Well, let me say this, is that when you take a chance, sometimes you will fail. That's just a given. And what you need to do is just look at the silver lining in that failure and recognize that as Christians, technically we never really fail. Because as long as we're serving God, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that great? So look, you know, we're fallible men. So we're always going to make mistakes. Well, not always, but we are going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to do things we're not supposed to, even with the best of intentions. But thankfully, if we keep loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God can fix that and turn it into something great. It's awesome. Let me give you an example of this attitude. Look at 2 Kings 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall be a measure of fine flour sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? That's what I want the young men to ask themselves. That's a good question to ask yourselves, guys. Why sit we here single till we die? That's a good question. They're just like, why are we just going to not do anything? They're basically saying, we're going to die anyways. Why do it here? Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If we shall die there, and if we sit still here, we die also. It's like, it doesn't matter where we go, we're going to die. Now therefore come, I like, whoever this guy with this leper was, this is the man right here. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. What did he say? He's just like, he's looking at the silver lining and everything. He's like, let's just go to the Syrians. They hate our guts. And you know what? If they just feel sorry for us and they're merciful, we'll just live. He's like, well, what if they don't? Oh, then we just die. They'll put us out of our misery because we're lepers. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Oh, man, big surprise. So they're going there like, we're probably going to die. But then they go there and just no one's there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it were, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the one tent and did eat and drink. Carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. So what happens? They go there and they're just like, look at all this food. No one's here. And they're just like, just eating. They're just like, man, hey, dude, you took the chance. And I'm glad we took that chance. Because both of them didn't even happen. You see, they said, well, maybe they'll capture us and let us live. Or maybe they'll kill us and we just die. None of them happened. They were just able to go in there and just feast on food. And then there's silver and gold. They're just like, this is great. But here's the thing. Then they go and hide it. And it came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, I like what they said here. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. That's great. You know, and by the way, that's a picture of a soul winner. Because, you know, as Christians, we get saved, and what do? We come upon spoil, yeah. Right? In fact, the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, amen. Right? And you know what happens is, like, we don't want to, you know, hide our light under a bushel. We don't want to take that spoil and hide it. We want to proclaim it. We want to go tell the good tidings of great joy upon the world. And you know what? The Christians who get saved, they don't want to go soul winning, they do not well. We do not well, he said. And therefore they went and they told everyone of all the spoil that came. It was great. But that's an awesome story of someone who recognized, you know what, there's a silver lining in everything. And why sit we here till we die? Let's just take the chance. Let's risk it. If they keep us alive, we get to eat and they feed us. If they don't, then we're going to die anyways, guys. Let's just do it. Now, this is a great principle for us to learn as Christians that, you know what, sometimes people can overthink things. They don't take a risk because they overthink it. They don't take the chance because they overthink it. Because they come up with all these scenarios that could potentially happen and it just scares them. But here's the thing. Let me teach you something that someone taught me years ago. I went through a really difficult trial a long time ago. It was a really, really hard trial, and I was afraid. And I remember I went to my father-in-law. He was not my father-in-law at that time. And I told him my situation. And he said, this is what you do. Okay? He said, think of the worst possible thing that can happen and make peace with it. And you'll be fine. I'm like, that's it? Like, you're not helping me to fix this situation. You know? So that's what I did. I thought of the worst possible outcome, the worst thing that can happen. And I said, well, if that happens, then I guess that's the worst that can happen. And you know what? None of it came true. The situation actually ended up going like a different route. And I ended up coming out fine after that. But I made peace with the worst possible outcome. So, like, look, if you think about yourself, you're going through a difficult time, and you're just, like, afraid, you're anxious, you have anxiety, you're just, like, fearful, you're depressed, you're wondering, like, oh, what's going to happen? Well, how about 2020? The election's coming up. Here's for my Republican brethren out there, okay? You know, what's going to happen? Well, just think of the worst possible outcome. Which, you know, reality, Trump and Biden are the worst possible outcomes. But just think of the worst possible outcome and just make peace with it. What's the worst thing that can happen? Well, for the Republicans, it's like that Biden would come in and then, like, you know, something bad will come upon us. Well, then we die and we go to heaven, amen? Amen. The worst thing that can happen is we die, which is not really the worst thing, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. The worst thing that can happen is we die and we just go to heaven early. Yeah, we miss the tribulation, or, you know, we miss the rapture, so to speak. But, hey, it's all good. So make peace with the worst possible outcome, but look at the silver lining in it. So look at the good that can come out of it. Because look, as a Christian, there's always a good that can come out of your bad decision. As long as you keep serving God. Think about Paul, okay? Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Sometimes people get the misconception that Paul always made the right decision. Because, you know, he's in the Bible, he's an apostle, he's just a man of God. Folks, Paul made mistakes too. And you know why people think so highly of Paul and why the Bible so speaks so highly of Paul? It's because he just loved the Lord. Not because of his bad mistakes or because he made the right decision all the time, because he didn't. It's because he loved God. You know what? As long as you love the Lord and you keep serving God, you do that which is right in his sight, God can kind of just like, you know, kind of overlook some of those things that you've done, and your reputation won't be as bad, so to speak. Let me give you a perfect example here. How about David? Isn't David one of the most awesome Bible characters ever? Dude, David's awesome. We all want to, the men always want to be like David, you know? But David did some of the most craziest stuff, though, too. That guy killed somebody. He committed adultery. And in fact, years after him being king, when God would address other kings, what would he say? He says, "For my servant David's sake." Even though he had these blemishes on his record. But you know what? David loved the Lord. He loved God. He served the Lord. He loved God. And therefore, even today in 2020, when we think of David, we don't think of him as a bad person. We think of him as a man after God's own heart. He murdered someone. The guy committed adultery. He murdered. He did a lot of bad stuff. But you know what? Because he loved God, in a way, God, almost within the minds of the recipients of everyone who reads the Bible, sees him as just an awesome guy. Because God can do that. But you know, in like manner, someone who just finishes their life horribly and they just, you know, disobey God, God will leave a bad taste in the minds of people about them. It's like God is able to do that to the minds of people or to the reputations of people. Look at the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 18 says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you, you know, at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto where? Jerusalem." Folks, he wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem. Right. He's supposed to go away from Jerusalem. Right. God wanted them to go out, away from Jerusalem, unto the Gentiles. He says, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So look, he knew that it was dangerous to go there. He knew that it wasn't what God intended, but he went anyways because he just makes mistakes like everyone else does. But isn't Paul the Apostle like the star of the New Testament still? Yeah. Right? Isn't he still like just like the man? Like when we think of the New Testament, there's certain characters that pop out, and one of them for sure is just the Apostle Paul. He's just an awesome guy. But you know, he made mistakes. He did stupid things. He had Timothy circumcised. He had him circumcised. But you know, when we talk to the Apostle Paul, that's not one of the first things that comes up in conversation now, is it? Right? Like when we think about the Apostle Paul, I was like, oh yeah, the guy who had Timothy circumcised. The guy who went bound into Jerusalem. Who is someone we think negatively of when they come up in conversation in the New Testament? Someone tell me. Judas? Demas? No one says anything good about Demas. It's like, well, he was a laborer with Paul. No one says that. They always talk about how he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith? Hymenaeus and Alexander? These people come up in conversation, it's always in a negative light. But people who come up in a good light, look, how about Peter? Peter's a great guy. And he made some mistakes. He denied the Lord. But when Peter comes up in conversation, it's just like, yeah, Peter's, He's pretty awesome. Amen. He did some great works. He's bold in the Lord. Why? Because God is able to do that to a reputation of someone. So what I'm saying is this, is that, you know, take risks. And you know what? Just recognize that sometimes you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake, but don't let that hinder you from actually taking that chance. Like, oh man, what if, you know, I make a mistake and I make a fool out of myself? Well, it's okay. God can work that out together for good. I'm going to make mistakes. I've made them before. I'll make them again. But it's okay because I believe I love the Lord. I love the Bible, I love the Lord, I love souls, I love my church, and I know that even if I make a complete idiot of myself every once in a while, you know, God can still work that out together for good. And when Bruce Mejia comes up in conversation, it's not going to be like, yeah, whatever, Bruce Mejia with this mistake that he made or something. Hopefully it will be, you know, the great sermons or great exploits or that's a great church. What I'm saying is like, you know, don't be afraid of becoming a byword and a proverb, because if you love the Lord and you're serving God, you won't be. Amen. You won't be, okay? Here's my last point and I'm done. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Take the chance. Take a risk. Stop playing it safe. Stop overthinking it. Stop looking at, you know, what might potentially be. You know, it's good to count the costs and say, okay, these are the worst possible outcomes, but don't let that paralyze you into not making any decisions at all. Because you know what the Bible says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Amen. So you know the guy who wants to play it safe because he's too double-minded, he's like, well, I'd rather just not do anything at all. Well, God says, well, I'm not going to give you anything then. You're not going to receive anything. I give things only to those who just make a decision. Just do it. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that I struggle with sometimes is, what am I going to preach on? I'll be honest with you. It's just like, man, what am I going to preach on? And I talk to my pastor friends, and they're just like, that's the same thing with me. It's like, what am I going to preach on? But you know what? Eventually, I need to come to a decision that I'm just going to preach something. I can't just be like, well, don't, you know, I'm not really excited about anything. I guess we just won't have church or something. I don't have that. That's not an option. Right. You know, when 4 o'clock comes around for Sunday night, it's just like, well, I'm preaching something. I just got to pick something and just preach it and just let the chips fall where they may. You know what? And just pray, Lord, just use me, please. Fill me with your spirit. I'm preaching your word. I'm telling the truth. I'm using the Bible. And you know what? More often than not, people will come to me and they'll tell me, that was a great sermon. I needed that. You say, why? Because I chose to do something. Like, I literally heard a story one time, not from Baptist, but it was like a liberal church. A guy got up and basically said, well, I don't really have a sermon on me. I guess God's not really speaking today, so you're dismissed. What in the world? And he's right. Like, God was not speaking to him. He's right about that. But we can't be double-minded. Hey, when that lady walks through, single guys, don't be double-minded. Like, should I go? Should I not? Should I do it? Just do it.
Yep.
Don't be double-minded. Because look, you won't get anything if you are double-minded. Don't let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That has always been my greatest motivation to not be double-minded. Because basically what God's telling me is like, I'll give you something either way. Yep. You'll get something either way. And you know what? If you make a bad decision, what I give you might be less than what the other one is, but at least you get something.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
If you make a bad decision, guess what you at least get? Wisdom.
Amen.
Experience. My last point is this. Take your chances or forfeit the opportunity. Actually, we're not going to read through this story. Basically, it's about Jeroboam. Jeroboam had a great opportunity to restore the kingdom, if you remember the story. How many tribes was he given? 10. He's given more tribes than the other guy, who only had 2. So guess what? God gave him a platform. He gave him 10 tribes to work with. He chose him. And you know what he did? He just screwed it all up. Why? Because he didn't love the Lord. He ended up ordaining the lowest of the people to become priests. He created molten calves so that people wouldn't go to Jerusalem to go worship. He ended up creating his own unholy day, like a holiday that he created out of his own heart, the Bible says. You can read the story there in 1 Kings chapter 12. I mean, he just completely desecrates his office. And he just ruins the opportunity. Whereas what he should have done is said, wow, I got 10 tribes? Let's do it. It kind of reminds me of some pastors. Right. Where they're giving a little influence because of the people that like invest in them, like Pastor Anderson or something. They're giving like 10 tribes.
Well,
and they just like desecrate their influence.
Yep.
They make the lowest of the people, you know, their friends.
Yeah.
Right? They start like rubbing shoulders with these wicked, false, psychopathic prophets like Michael Johnson.
Come on.
It's like, dude, you're screwing it all up for yourself, Jeroboam. So here's the last point is this, is like, take the chance or you're going to forfeit your opportunity. Amen. Jeroboam had a chance to restore the kingdom. He messed it up. Again, this is not the kind of mess up that we see in the previous point where if you mess up, it's okay. God can fix it because you love God.
Right.
That's not his thing. It's not because he loved God. It's because he wanted to make a name for himself. That's what it is.
Yeah.
He wanted to make a name for himself. He was literally envious of the other kingdom. That's why he said, well, let's make calves here so they can worship here so they don't go over there. That's basically what he's doing. Take your chances or forfeit the opportunity. Don't be the individual that says, well, you know, let me just sit on this for a while. Let me just think about it for a while. You know those people that basically like, they want to text a response to someone. And what they'll do is they'll text it and then they'll sit on it for a while. They don't hit send yet. Right? They'll wait like a week or something. It's like there's people. How many know what I'm talking about? How many are those people? No, I'm just kidding. they just sit on it for a while. Me, I just like send it. I'll deal with the ramifications later. Because I love the Lord and I know that God's gonna work it out together for good, you know. But some people just rather not take the chance at this time. But here's the thing: sometimes the opportunity will not always be there. Okay. What am I saying tonight? What I'm saying is simply this, is that take your chances. Take the risks sometimes. Don't play it safe all the time. And recognize this, is that taking a risk for God always, always yields a major profit.
Amen.
And you need to look at the silver lining of your potential failures, but also exalt the potential rewards.
Amen.
So you're not scared to just step out in faith, go soul winning, stand for truth, witness to your family, start that business, you know, talk to that girl.
Yeah.
Take the chance. Got nothing to lose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you that you encourage this type of behavior. You want us to take chances. You want us to take risks. Because really, we only have one life to live. We only have, who knows, 70 years, 80 years, the Bible says. And this is a small window of time where we can do great works for you. We can't be afraid to fail. And we just need to recognize that if we do fail, it's all right. There's always a silver lining. We can pick ourselves back up, move forward, forget those things which are behind, press forward to those things which are before. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be a people of faith. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please turn to your songbooks to song number 310.